Titus in the evening. So we're in Titus chapter 1, our focus on verses 10 through 14, and I'll read from verse 5 through the end of the chapter. So Titus 1, beginning at verse 5, hear God's holy word. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work.' Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever." Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you and we praise you for your word. Your word is true. Your word guides, your word directs, your word encourages, your word rebukes. Lord, speak to us now. Bless us each with listening ears. Bless he who brings your word, that we might hear what you have for us. Lord, grant us what we need to hear. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking at the qualifications for the office of elder. It's extremely important that these various traits are present because an elder is to be an example to the sheep. The shepherd must lead the sheep not only by what he says, but by his lifestyle, by example. When these characteristics are displayed in the shepherd and the elder, they show forth the power of the gospel to transform lives. You see, the gospel does save filthy, wretched sinners, not merely from the punishment that we deserve, but the gospel transforms us as well, that we might live for him. And elders are to be an example to the sheep of what the gospel does in the life of sinners. This ought to be an encouragement to the sheep because the gospel saves us from the bondage of sin. The last time our focus was on the last qualification in Titus' list. That last qualification had to do with how the elder clings to the word and how he uses the word. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. He's to cling, hold fast, hold on tight to the faithful word as he's been taught. Like a nursing babe, he's to live off that word. He must be a man who drinks in the word, who digests the word, who strives to apply that word in every area of life. Elders, and of course all Christians, are to be known as people who love the word and who live by the word. And we discussed last time as well how an elder is to use the word of God in ministry and in life. He's not required to be able to preach or to teach publicly as the minister is, but he does need to be able to teach or act to teach. He needs to be able to understand the word, able to come alongside someone else and help them in their struggles, guide them and direct them in that word. So he must be able to exhort, to encourage, and he also must be able to convict those who contradict. That is, he must be able to come beside the sheep with the word of God, urge them on to greater godliness, encourage them in their godliness, comfort them with the word of God as needed when they're struggling. But he also must be able to convict or refute those who oppose the gospel. He must be able to see heresy when it arises. Doesn't mean it's always easy to see heresy, but he must deal with the heresy, must be able to see that, and rebuke as needed. In doing this, he follows the example of Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. Do you remember when Christ was opposed by Satan in the wilderness? Those three attacks, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, and the tempter came and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And then verse 6, and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And then verse 9, "All of these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And you know how Jesus dealt with each of these things, with each of these contradictions to the truth. He dealt with these things with the word of God. He refuted these things with the word of God. And so to the first, Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He's quoting scripture here. Or verse 7, refuting the second, Jesus said, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And to the third, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." This is how we oppose those who contradict, right? With the word of God. You must see error and apply the word in your own life and beyond. Now, in the passage that's before us this evening, Paul expands on the idea of refuting or convicting those who contradict. We must use the word to silence and even at times sharply rebuke idle talkers and deceivers. Now, brothers and sisters, we live in a nation that prides itself in freedom of speech. But freedom of speech, even as far as our nation is concerned, is not an absolute. You may not know, but it is the case that it is illegal to go into a public building and yell, "Fire!" if there's no fire. You could be arrested. You could be charged with that behavior. You're also not free to lie under oath in a court of law. Freedom of speech does not mean absolute freedom. Now, despite this, however, in the United States, we are permitted to hold and teach just about any religion that you want to. And you must realize that though this is legal as far as the civil authorities are concerned, it's not legal before the face of God to teach that which is contrary to the word of God. Christians, and in particular elders, have a duty to silence false teachers and deceivers. Their mouths, as it says, verse 11, must be stopped. They must be silenced. Contrary to the belief of many people in this country, men are not free before the face of God. They are free before the civil courts to teach heresy, but they're not free before the face of God to teach that which is contradictory to the word of God. We cannot tolerate false and deceptive teachings as the church. These are things we must take a stand upon. And the first reason, or why is it that they must be silenced? First reason they must be silenced is because there's so many of them. False teachers were present in Crete in alarming numbers. In Titus chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Many who are insubordinate, many who are empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. False teachers are present in our world today as well in alarming numbers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Or 2 Timothy 3:13 says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The church, and especially her leaders, must be ready to silence deceivers, must be ready to gag deceivers. Metaphorically speaking, I'm not saying that elders should literally gag those who are speaking contrary to the word, but we must silence through the word of God as Jesus silenced Satan using the word of God. Perhaps one of the things we think about in our world today is some of the false religions like Islam. I've been told, I've read statistics, don't know if I can prove them or not, but it does seem accurate that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. Beware of the danger of false teaching outside the church, but we also need to beware of false teaching inside the church. You see, we're ready, perhaps, as the church, for false teaching outside the church. We know that, we see that, we hear that, we understand that. But more dangerous are those false teachers inside the walls of the so-called church. Peter told us there will be many false teachers among you who will secretly bring in heresies. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The greatest danger in false teaching comes from within the church, not outside the church. There are false teachers within the walls of the church, some even going by the title of pastor or elder. And those false teachers must have their mouths stopped. They must be gagged. Last week we spoke about pluralism. Pluralism is the idea that there's no ultimate truth, that everyone can be right. And one of the things that makes false teaching so dangerous is that there's so much of it. And therefore, when there's so much false teaching, it's hard to distinguish and discern what the truth is. One of the commentators used the example of those Where is Waldo puzzles. Now, I know that's dating back a little bit, but are you familiar with the Where is Waldo puzzles? You've got to find Waldo and a bunch of other people and things. And he's really often hard to find. Why? Because there's so many other things around and surrounding him that it's hard to spot him out. Well, the example, the illustration that this commentator is using is when there's so much false teaching all throughout the world and all throughout various churches, sometimes it's really hard to find and see that little speck of truth or the truth that's there when all these other things are all around. False teaching, brothers and sisters, is evil. You have to realize that. We must realize that. I know we often say that things like pornography is evil. Abortion is evil. And we ought to say these things. We can say these things. But sometimes we think, well, false teaching, that's not really evil because people can say what they want, right? False teaching is evil as well. Must be silenced because there's so many of them. But second, they must be silenced not only because there's many of them, they're insubordinate to the word of God. They refuse to submit to the word of God. Those who especially are saying that their pastors or leaders or in the church are refusing to submit to the word of God. How many times do you hear people say today, instead of this is what the word of God says, I feel this is right. Or they might say, God says this, but not have a scripture verse to back it up. They're refusing to submit to the law of God, to the word of God. They're insubordinate to God. They don't promote a spirit of submission to him. They're a law unto themselves. They represent Satan and are an enemy to God and his people. As I say, false teaching is evil. Very often the message of the false prophets has much more to do with self-fulfillment rather than submission to God. Their mouths must be stopped. Third, where we see that they're empty or idle talkers. In other words, they may have the gift to gab, but their words, or though their mouths are full of sounds, they have nothing really to say. Plus, you've met people like that. You know what I'm talking about. They can talk and talk and talk and talk. And yet, when it comes to the end of the conversation, you wonder, what is it that they said? There's emptiness there. There's no substance there. There's no meat there. There's nothing of lasting value there. It must be stopped. They're deceivers for it. They may disguise what they have to say in biblical terminology, but they hold forth lies and false promises. There are many today who talk about, in modernism, the resurrection of Jesus. But you know what they often mean when they use that terminology, the resurrection? His teachings are alive today. They don't believe in a literal bodily resurrection. That's just crazy. But they'll use the term resurrection in reference to his teachings are alive today. Therefore, he's alive today. You see, we often perhaps think of some of the cults like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, and so on. But again, the greater danger is those who are in the churches who often are not called or known as a cult by mainstream Christianity, who are in our town, speaking things that aren't true, deceiving men, but they're cheap, they're in the church. Paul warned in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the ones preached to you, let him be accursed. The word is important. Back then, heresy came especially from those of the circumcision. Jews proclaiming a gospel of Christ plus. That was what the circumcision, the group of the circumcision, they proclaimed a gospel of Christ plus. Christ plus circumcision, Christ plus religious knowledge, Christ plus diet, Christ plus following these rules or rituals, Christ plus doing this, not doing that. It's a false gospel because we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, it's not even our faith that saves us. We have to be careful in understanding that. I like to point this out often. We often sometimes perhaps think, I'm saved by faith. As if faith is the ground of our salvation. Faith is not the ground of our salvation. The ground of our salvation is Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. That is our hope, not our faith. Don't put your faith in your faith. Now, do we receive this gift through faith? Yes. Not saying faith doesn't matter. But we're not saved because of faith. We're saved because of Christ. Faith is merely the instrument by which we receive salvation. And it's a falsehood. It's a teaching of salvation by works to say that faith is the very reason we're saved. No, the reason is Jesus. Beware of false teaching. In fact, there are churches that are basically teaching that, okay, you're saved by grace alone, but you're kept saved through your own faithfulness. These things must be stopped. They must be silenced. We must muzzle or gag the mouth of the false teacher. Again, I'm not saying it's to be dealt with or elders are to deal in terms of physical force, as if like the Spanish Inquisition. No, we gag them by putting, not by putting a literal muzzle on their mouth, but by refuting their teaching through the Word of God. Sometimes God may silence a person himself through death, through sickness. Other times God has silenced false teachers. You know how? By converting them when the gospel has been shared with them. And that false teaching is silenced by a transformation. In fact, remember Paul himself violently opposed the truth until God appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And God turned a wicked, self-righteous Pharisee who believed he was saved by his own works of righteousness. He changed that man into a saint and apostle. But how do we take part in stopping the mouths of false teachers. Again, let me stress, not by violence, not by force. We revoke, yes, any right in the church of a false teacher to teach. We need to be doing that. But what do? We teach the Word of God. We proclaim the Word of God. We refute error by the Word of God. You see, we have something far more powerful than our fists and a literal gag to shut someone out. We have the powerful Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." We shut mouths with the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. This is one of the reasons why it's so important for Christians, and especially elders, to cling to the Word. It's the Word of God that stops mouths. We must know that Word, so we might be able to refute and contradict, or those who contradict. Right? The elder must hold firm the trustworthy Word as taught, so that he might be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. How did Jesus again oppose the attacks of Satan in the wilderness? Three times Satan came with various temptations, and Jesus, a way of countering that and of stopping the mouth of Satan, was to quote the Word of God to him. And Jesus, God himself, could just say things because he's God, but he quoted the scriptures to Satan. And then there was nothing that Satan could do. False teachers. The false teaching is to be argued from the plain teaching of Scripture. And this is how Paul went about shutting up falsehood. In Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, it says this, "And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ.'" We need to reason from the Scriptures. That's how we deal with false teaching. We reason from the Scripture. That's why we all need to be, not just elders, we all need to be men and women and children of the Word. Now you might be saying, "Well, I don't know the Word well enough." Well, I don't think there's anyone here, myself included, that knows the Word well enough. But therefore, what is our duty? Cling to the Word. Read the Word. Pray over the Word. Internalize the Word. Start memorizing the Word. Live out the Word. Grow in our knowledge of it. The Bible is our great offensive weapon, as well as defensive weapon. But with the Word of God, you see, we demolish strongholds. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says this, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, that have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Through the Word of God, we bring every thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, there's an urgency here. Verse 11, "They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." They're leading away households. They're leading away families. How it's tragic for one person to be led away from the truth. How much more tragic when its households are being subverted. False teaching is dangerous. False teaching is wicked. Doctrine, sound doctrine, truthful doctrine is important. We can't be silent when it comes to the fact of others being led away from the Savior. We must speak up. We must be vocal. Yes, we come alongside those who need encouragement, with encouragement from the Word of God, but false teachers, wolves in sheep clothing, must be rebuked. When you hear and see another gospel being proclaimed, take the Word of God strongly, gently, refute it. Shut up the arguments, destroy the arguments. You might say, "But there are others who are better at that than me." Maybe so. But nonetheless, God uses each of us. Catholicism is one of the false gospels that we face in our world today still. Catholicism, the Roman Catholic gospel denies that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They clearly say, they blatantly say, that we are saved by grace plus works. what they teach. It's not something they're hiding. There's also a lot of pluralism in our world and in our community, even from Protestant churches. It's been taught in some of the churches that Judaism and Islam all lead to God, just like Jesus leads to God. Because we can all trace our roots back to Abraham. It's nonsense. Jesus clearly said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Salvation is in Christ alone. Why can no other religion save? The reason is very clear. Christ is the only Savior. Other religions are not about Christ and Christ alone. Other religions are about what? Sometimes Christ plus. They add to Christ other things. They add to Christ works. Verse 11 gives us the motive, at least some of the false teachers. They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain. Why do they teach falsehood? For shameful gain. Sometimes that's clear as you look at some of the televangelists, isn't it? Perhaps sometimes, though, it's not the gain of money, but it's the gain of fame, knowledge, being known, being appreciated. And there's a time for sharp rebuke as well. The immorality, greed, and corruption of false teachers about whom Paul warns here is characteristic of the people of Crete. Therefore, there was a need even in that place at that time for a strong rebuke. One of the Cretans, it says, verse 12 and 13, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. See, it's not enough to just silence arguments of false teachers. They must be rebuked. There's a place for sharp rebuke. And we want to silence arguments today and rebuke where needed. Paul here even quotes a prophet of their own, a prophet of the Cretans. Now, if somebody's a Cretan, right, from Crete, you would often expect him to build up his own people. My people are great. The Italians are great. The Dutch are great. Or whatever your place from. You might, we all have a tendency, right, to think that. Well, this prophet of the Cretans was saying, well, Cretans are great. No, not they're great. They're liars, they're deceivers, they're lazy gluttons. A prophet of their own, a spokesman of their own. A prophet not in the sense, perhaps, of the scriptural prophets. Some people think that this referred to a particular man by the name of Epimenides. He lived somewhere in the 500s BCs, and he recognized this tendency among the Cretans to be deceivers and cheats. Is that to say that every Cretan was a liar? No, it's a generalization, but Paul even says about that generalization that it's an accurate generalization. This describes the people of Crete, Paul is saying. They have a tendency to lie for selfish purposes. In fact, the Greeks coined a word, kritizo. You hear how it has that sound of Crete in it? In Greek, there's a word, kritizo. What does it mean? Means basically to be a liar. A lie. To act like a Cretan is to be a Cretizo. In early history of Crete, there was a lie that the false god Zeus was buried on the island of Crete. Great way to strum up business, right? We've got the false god Zeus here. Well, we wouldn't call the false god. Zeus is buried here. Okay, come. There were also evil brutes. They were said to have a savage and cruel character. Lazy gluttons, known for pleasures, to being pleasure seekers. There's a place to rebuke people sharply. False teachers need to be silenced. Now we might think, but wait a second, rebuking sharply, that doesn't sound too nice. Again, we have to remember something. False teaching is not nice. It's why no rebuke? And why rebuke sharply? You might be tempted to say, well, they need to be put in their place. They need to be stopped. They need to be silenced. And that's, some of that's true. But there's something else to think about. Why rebuke them sharply? That they themselves can be rescued from their fatal error. You see, we rebuke people out of love.
We don't rebuke people because we're angry with them, at least when we're doing it properly. Parents, when you discipline your children, and children, when you're disciplined, think about that. Why do your parents discipline you? Is it because they're angry with you? Well, perhaps parents, not being perfect parents, might discipline you at times because they're angry. But most often, godly parents aim at disciplining their children, not because they're angry, but because they want to see changed behavior because they love their children. A sharp rebuke is to be from love, seeking to gain the one who is teaching falsely. Paul says, you're right, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commandments of people who turn away from the truth. We rebuke strongly, sternly, not to be malicious, not because we're angry and upset. The reason we give a strong rebuke is out of love. We want to see false teachers turned away from their error and turned to the truth, the name of God glorified. Now there is some debate as to whether that they may be sound in faith. Is it that the false teachers might be sound in faith, or does it mean that the households that are being drawn away might be sound in faith? And sometimes people debate on which it is. I think it's a both. Don't you? Why do we rebuke false teachers? Because we want to see them changed. We don't want to see others drawn away from the truth. Perhaps we often don't think rebukes are pastoral. We like to beat around the bush. We live in a day and age where gentleness is called for. And by the way, gentleness is a good thing. Gentleness is not opposed to a strong rebuke. But sometimes we don't like the strong rebukes. It's uncomfortable. I can tell you as a pastor and elder, strong rebukes, rebuking somebody strongly, sternly, is a challenge. It's not a fun thing to do. Right? You know what's fun to do? When young people or even older people want to come before the session and profess their faith. That's a pleasure. That's a joy. That puts a smile on my face. I go away from a session meeting all happy and cheerful and excited, and it's a great thing. Rebuking, that's hard. But we need to do it because it's a good thing. It's not a fun thing. Right? Parents, what parent here? If you're a parent here and you think it's fun to discipline your children, raise your hand. It's not fun. Children might be thinking, Dad, you sure seem to enjoy it. No. It's hard. It's painful. It's difficult. There are many false teachers in the world. It's not a problem just in Greek. It's a problem we're facing today as well, and the problem the church will face until Christ returns. 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone into the world. We need to be careful. We need to have our eyes open. We need to know the word so that we might rebuke that which is false, so that we might not be led astray, so that we might encourage others with the truth when they're tempted to go astray. Now, let me also say that sometimes, perhaps if you ever for a time maybe started to listen to a false teaching and started to wonder about it, aren't you thankful? We ought to be thankful that we're not saved by how well we sing to the word. Remember, that's a false teaching. You see, we're not saved because we hold on to the word. Now, are we to hold on to the word? Yes. But again, what is the foundation of our salvation? Not how well we believe. Not how firmly we cling to the word. Yes, you are to believe. Yes, you are to cling to the word. But we are saved purely and completely because of what Christ has done. Remember that. We've all fallen when it comes to clinging to the word. And I'm not trying to say, well, that's fine. We've all fallen when it comes to clinging to the word. No. Out of thankfulness for the salvation we have, we are to believe, we are to cling strongly to the word. Our hope is not in our clinging. Our hope is not
how strong I can hold on to Christ. If that was my hope, I'd have to fear. My hope of salvation is Christ holds on to me. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that salvation is in Christ alone, and Christ holds on to those who are his. But Heavenly Father, we pray that we would nonetheless be a people who will cling to your word, that we may not be led astray, and that we might help those who are being led astray, that we might rebuke those who are teaching that which is false. Father, we take comfort and hope in Christ's grip on us. Father, work in us, we pray. We pray it in Jesus' name.